You know, I remember when I was about 13 years old, there was a turning point for me in my life. I had come to the end of all things and the end of my rope, as it were. I was tired of the constant grind of uncertainty that comes from not having anything firm to stand on, not having anything in which to grab a hold of and trust in. And I struggled with that deeply. And I remember one night praying, God, if you are real, make yourself known. And it was probably the first and real honest prayer that I had ever prayed. And I wish God would have shown up in the room with big glorious lights and things would have been great, but he didn't. He appeared to be silent. And when I thought angels would come and glory would show up, it didn't, but my neighbor did. And over the course of the next couple years, he showed me who Jesus was, and he made himself known. And because of that, 32 years later, here I stand. It's been a long journey. It's been a long walk, sometimes taking ground, sometimes retreating. But it all started when I, as a kid growing up in a non-Christian home, prayed an honest prayer of, God, if you're real, just please make yourself known. And you know, honesty and brokenness and that moment in time, those things God loves to answer. He answers those type of prayers. But over the course of time, it seems that we grow up and we mature, right? We get stronger and better and we know so much. It's kind of like we hit our teenage years when we know way more than our parents did. And sometimes we feel as if we don't need to get down that humble and low, where we think we've got it, and that's when most times it feels like we have the least. But what's incredible is that God still answers dreamers, and for those who cry out honestly before him, those who are lost that turn to him and seek him, he looks at and says, I am there for you, and I will be found by you, and I will make myself known to you. I was doing some reading this week, which is something I've put off for quite a while now, but I was doing some reading about different things and different stories, and I came across this, and it pushed my heart a little bit, so I thought it should push all of ours this week. Dudley Woodberry and others published a study that recounted interviews with 750 former Muslims. Who had converted to Christianity. Many of the reasons they gave for their conversion would be expected: the love of God, a changing view of the Bible, and occasionally an attraction to Christians who loved others. But one reason might come as a surprise, and it was the experience of a dream that they believed to be from God. Missions Frontier magazine has reported that out of 600 Muslim converts, 25%, that's 150, experienced a dream that led to their conversion. The great missionary Lilias Trotter also reported dreams that drove Muslims to Christ. But what should we say about the roles of dreams and visions in hearing and believing the gospel? Some Christians are understandably hesitant to accept their legitimacy. Islam started with a vision, so did Mormonism, along with a long list of cults. Critics wonder how we could evaluate such dreams to know if they are true. Others believe that with the presence of Scripture, signs and wonders like dreams are no longer needed. But of course, many Christians are open to dreams and visions, considering them to be revelatory. Yeah, that one. All of us recognize that the Bible details dreams and visions in both testaments. In the Old Testament, Pharaoh had a dream that Joseph interpreted. Nebuchadnezzar saw the writing on the wall, and Daniel had to interpret it. Prophets dreamt great dreams, maybe not for their day, but for ours. In the New Testament, Peter, I don't know if it was just smelling the bacon, but he had a dream, and then bacon became on the platter. Ananias was challenged in a dream to go to Saul of Tarsus and reveal the gospel to him. And Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven. Now, Christians have a variety of approaches to dreams. Muslims, particularly Shia Muslims, are open to dreams being revelatory due to both cultural, general acceptance, and religious precedents in the Quran. Dreams of Jesus then are taken very seriously. In recent field work, Christian migrants were interviewed who were converted from Islam. Many reported that they had a dream which led to their conversion. Their experiences of dreams and visions fit into the following categories: Jesus speaking scripture to them, even scripture they had never heard before. Jesus telling people to go and do something specific. They had a dream or a vision that led to a feeling of peace or being completely clean. And they saw a man in white physically appearing before them. How incredible would that be to see, to hear, and to experience that where God shows up and speaks in a mighty way. So mighty that it transforms their lives from lost to found. A man tells of a Persian migrant who arrived at a refugee center at 6 a.m. visibly upset. He told this story to his pastor friend. During the night, he saw someone dressed in white raise his hand and say, "Stand up and follow me." The Persian man said, "Who are you?" The man replied, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the way to heaven. No one goes to the Father except through me." He began to ask the Persian pastor, "Who is he? What am I going to do? Why did he ask me to follow him? How can I go? Tell me." In response, the pastor held out his Bible and asked, "Have you ever seen one of these before?" "No," he replied. "Do you know what it is?" "No." The pastor then opened the book of Revelation. And he read, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." The man started crying and said, "How can I accept him? How can I follow him?" So the pastor led him in a prayer, and peace came over him. The pastor gave the man a Bible and told him to hide it, since the Muslims and the camp would cause him so much trouble, possibly take his life. But the man replied, "The Jesus that I met today was more powerful than the Muslims in the camp. He left and an hour later returned with 10 more men. These people want a Bible. No one had to teach him a class or tell him what to do once he met Jesus. He just did it." Another woman heard the gospel in Athens, but she struggled to believe. One day she went home despondent and hid behind the couch in her family's apartment. She began to pray, "God, you know what? Since I have absolutely no excuse, nothing left, I have run out of excuses. I don't know what to do, but following you means I have to deny everything that I have believed and everything all of my family, generation after generation, has believed. I can't be in the middle any longer. I have to either follow you or not. I can't do it myself. It's just so hard to make that step. I need you to help me." After she prayed, she didn't know whether she was awake or asleep, but a man in white walked into the room. Her reaction was to blurt out, "Don't come any closer. You're holy and I'm a sinner. Don't get close to me." The man replied, "Child, I told you. I tell you again. I am the way, the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me." That day she believed in the gospel, and she was saved. Story after story after story, I read about people's lives being transformed because they were gut-wrenching, honest, and able to say, "God, I can't do this anymore. Show yourself to me. Make yourself known. Help me get off the fence. Help me to step in." And he came. Remarkable stories of people seeing Jesus in our day, where lives were changed and people turning from all that they knew, all that they had, leaving everything behind to follow Jesus Christ. Lives of unbelievers willing to draw lines in the sand and having God come and walk over those lines time and time again. Like Thomas, they said, "Unless I see you, Lord, I won't believe." And he's like, "Here I am, come follow me. It's okay." So many lost people willing to pray that prayer. Where are the saints? Where are the Christ followers willing to pray that same simple prayer? Willing to pray, "Show me your glory, God. Remove all doubt, remove all fear, remove all obstacles. All I need to see is you, and they will all go away." Psalm 9:10. This one little verse means so much to those who claim to follow Jesus Christ. "Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." I want to read that again. "Those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." It's a beautiful thing to know that all who put their trust in the name of Jesus Christ will not be forsaken, they will not be lost, and all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But you know what? Each and every day when we wake up and our feet hit the floor, we should be crying out, "Today, this day, Lord, show us your glory. I want to seek you with all my heart." God has an open door policy for all who will trust him and truly seek him. Even when they don't really know him, they cry out like Thomas, "Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Lord, I want to know you more. Lord, show me your glory." And he reveals himself if we pay attention. Jeremiah 29:13, we're going to hit a lot of quick scriptures. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." When was the last time we did anything for God with all of our hearts? Like it was the only thing that mattered. Deuteronomy 4:29, "But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him when you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul." That verse right there was interesting because as I looked at the background and the surrounding verses and I began to see what did God mean by that when he put that in his scripture, Moses was speaking to the Israelites. He says, "Look," he says, "there's some things you need to know. I've messed up. I can't enter the promised land. You're going on ahead of me. I will die on this side of the burgundy stripe. You guys enter in to possess the land. I can't go with you. Be careful, because there's going to come temptations and opportunities for you to slack off, to turn back, to not seek God with all your heart, seek him with parts of your heart, and you will forget about him, but he will never forget about you." And he says, when you've bowed down to other idols, when you've bowed down to other gods, when you've totally forsaken God and you've shut him out of your lives, he says this, "But if from even there You will seek the Lord your God. You will find him if you begin to look for him with all your heart and all your soul. And you know, I'm not going to, who are we kidding, right? There are people in this room today and people in countless churches across America and around the world going through the motions of following God. Showing up on Sunday, walking out unchanged, and going back to the rest of their week, and coming back next week to give God 1 hour of their week, and we call that seeking him with all of our heart, right? And then there are some who get up every day and they get down on their knees and they seek him with everything that they've got. And you can tell that. You can see that in how they live and the way they act and who they are. But before we go deaf and we no longer hear, my hope is that we'll begin to pray, Lord, show us your glory. Show us who you are. Before the fire goes out in the hearts of Christians and their lives and they become just another closed building on the side of the road that turns into another antique store, that we become a people who begin to start now praying, kindle the fire again, Lord, and do whatever it takes. He promises that if we will seek him, we will find him. Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. You know, he loves you even before you loved him. But he says, if you seek me, and you'll find my love incredibly. In Matthew 7:7-8, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. You know, oftentimes we're willing to ask him for things. We're willing to ask him like a little kid before our birthday, for Christmas, for things that we want. And we love the getting and we love the finding, but we don't like so much the seeking. You know, wouldn't it be more fun if at birthday parties for little kids, instead of letting them sit in a seat of honor and letting them sit and bringing all these gifts and piling them up in front of them and say, happy birthday, we hid the gifts somewhere out in the buildings in the yard and they had to go looking for them. Turns into a great scavenger hunt where if they can't find it, they can't have it. After the Easter egg hunt, there was a whole room that somebody forgot to open up the door on. So when Jared was cleaning the one day, he said, Dad, I went down there and found like 15 eggs and they were full of candy. I gave the eggs back, but I kept the candy. And wouldn't it be great if that we anticipated there is some place where there is something great? Instead of just coming through the door and sitting in the pew, putting in our time and walking away. A lot of times I think when it comes to our faith and our walk with God, we leave things behind glass windows and glass doors and we look at them through it, but we never dare to open them up and grab them for ourselves. It's like walking. Remember before the internet, when you would go to the department store and you were a little kid and you saw the display at Christmas time with the new bike and all the cool things that was in the store window, and you wished I could have that. God's removed the glass and said it's yours. God's removed the veil between us and him and said, I'm yours. But oftentimes what we seek is not the source of the gift. We just want the gift. And maybe it's time we start asking for more of Jesus and less stuff. Acts 17:24-28, the God who made the whole world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands, and if he needed anything, because he himself gives all man life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. God's not playing hide and seek. He's playing come and find. You know, when Peter was sinking into the water and sinking into the depths, he didn't go, oh, I wonder what I'm going to do. Oh, I just need to figure this out. Oh, he did one thing. Save me, Lord. And he reached out his hand, and Jesus reached out to him. Yet we spend so much time wondering what we should do. We say, I do believe in God. So do the devil and his demons. I'm a good person. I'm not as bad as the person down the block. You're right, but you're not as good as Jesus. I seek him. I go to church. If I read my Bible right, there's a couple of weird instances that I don't get. But Satan stood before God and requested opportunity to mess with Job. Peter was told, Satan has asked if he could sift you like wheat. I'm just wondering what it would look like if we would all seek him with all of our hearts. You know, someone who knows him and looks like he does is often referred to as the man after God's own heart. And listen to the description of his seeking God and compare it to your own. Psalm 63, 1 through 5. God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, I have seen you in your sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of food. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. You know, right now, football teams all across Illinois are preparing for battle, right? Got the thumbs up. You had to go through, in the month of August, you got to do what? Two-a-days. Those great and glorious practices where you're struggling and you're going out and you're like, the first day you get up and you go and they're struggling through and it's like, oh, I didn't think I was going to get through practice. See you tonight, boy. Right? And you're there and you're fighting down the field. You're fighting to go forward. You're trying to do that. And it's because they're trying to make you stronger and show you you can. And there are times when they're not given water. And when water does come, they're excited. Some of them throw up, but that's okay. That's a time story for another time. But the mere fact is, in those times when they're on the line and they're doing their play over and over again, they're dying, they're wanting something cold to drink, the reality is the cooler's right there. Are they going to go and get it? You know, the man after God's own heart doesn't sound like someone who likes God a little bit. He cries out and he says, I earnestly, I passionately, I desire to seek you with all my heart. And he says something weird. This is David speaking. I've seen you in the sanctuary. It wasn't even built yet. Solomon built that. The only real explanation is he saw heaven opened up and saw God sitting there. He saw God in all of his glory. He says, I want more of that. So if the lost pagans are asking God to show them the truth, and he's sending them visions and dreams about Jesus, and they're turning to him and getting saved, maybe there's still hope for the church around the world today to do the same. Maybe there's hope for me, and maybe there's hope for us all to seek him more and more each day. You see, God has said it's possible. God said it can happen. And God said it will happen. In the prophet Joel in chapter 2, 28 through 32, it says this, "And afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls." God has said that there will come a time when he speaks to us in this way. Is today going to be that day when we invite him to do so? In the book of Acts, Peter begins the beginning of the church with this. Acts 2, 17 and 18. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." You know, ladies and gentlemen, I don't believe God's done speaking to us. I believe he will speak to us in ways that will make our minds just go, "What just happened to me?" But do you want him to? It's so much easier when he doesn't. When we can just do our thing and do our routine, but I don't believe that we want that in our lives. I think that the church today needs people who are willing to say, "God, show us your glory, speak to us, transform us." And you know, we will see what happens, because when we really catch a vision of what God desires and who he is, we will begin to see people standing up to do what he desires for his benefit, not for their own. And if it's going to take visions and dreams of Jesus and his glory to reignite the hearts and souls of men and women of God's church, then we must pray believing he can and will do this very thing. We must be willing to seek his face day and night before we even get the opportunity to share the gospel with the people around us. We need to cry out to him for a fresh glimpse of him, or we will die. Let a revival of our land begin with a revival in our hearts and our minds and our souls within the church. Lord, send revival to the church and consume all the hearts in her path. May we all gain a fresh and clear vision of the real Jesus and how he desires us to live and serve in this world we find ourselves in today. Because, ladies and gentlemen, this world isn't becoming more like him. It's turning more away from him. And if we, the church, don't turn towards him and run straight to him, it's all game over. So some people in this room, and even this week, I've felt convicted in areas of my life. And if you're a Christian, if your Christian life seems boring and bland, he has one recommendation to fix that. And you know what? It's not reading getting a new book. It's maybe getting into the old book. Amos 5:4. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Seek me and live. Four words. And he's saying that to the church today. He's saying that to you. He's saying that to me. He's saying, seek me and live. Seek me with all your heart and you'll find me. Seek me and live. Turn back to me from the idols and the things that you have been worshiping and the things that you've been involved with. Seek me and live. And the whole world can turn back to him. You know, this last line I wrote is pretty harsh. It is. Because there are going to be people on the fence about this message. I'm okay. I'm doing all right. I'm doing okay with God, right? But are we seeking him with all of our hearts? And when it comes to him giving you a new dream and a new passion and a desire and a clear vision of him, and if you don't want to do that, if you're not willing to pray that God will give you a new dream and vision, pray that he gives it to the lost. Pray that he gives it to those who still have a heart to seek him. See, ladies and gentlemen, there are billions of people, hundreds that we even know, that if right now they were to die, they would go to hell. And until we have a clear vision and passion for serving God as he sees fit, they will continue to do so. But the world is looking for people who truly believe and are passionate enough that their heart's cry is, I thirst for you more than my next glass of water. Because that's the evidence they need. That's when they begin to see him. And my prayer is that's us today. Because if it's not us, you know what's funny? There are countless stories of Muslims who are turning to Jesus Christ, and they are more impassioned for the gospel than we are. They're willing to risk their very lives to share the gospel. They're willing to lose everything because they've met Jesus. In that verse, Psalm 9:10, those who know your name, the church, will trust in you. Do we? For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Do we? For God's sake and the world's sake, I hope we do. Let's pray. Father God, I don't know if this is a wake-up call. I don't know if this is a clarion trumpet call that says we're at a turning point or we're at an end. But God, through the prophet Moses, you gave these incredible, wonderful words. If you're so lost and you've turned your back on God and you're so far away from him that you don't even really know if he exists, if you turn to him, you will find him. If you turn back to him, he is there to welcome you. Like Peter, when we find ourselves going under for the last time and we turn and we cry out, Lord, save me, you save us. So Father God, I just pray that every Christian who hears these words today would feel the weight of the gospel full and free, that they would look at themselves in the light of you and who you are and your glory and majesty and ask the simple questions, do I seek you, God, with all my heart? Yes or no? And if not, May they pray, Lord, send me a clear vision picture. Come speak to me in some way, shape, or form through your word, through your people, through your church, so that I might know you and love you and serve you better than I do right now. Lord, you said you would. We know you can. And Lord, on behalf of this church and this community, I beg that you do. Because there are people dying and going to hell. And that's no place to spend eternity. Not when they could spend it with the God who created them and loves them. Enough that he gave his son so they could have eternal life and life to the full. So Lord, we want you and your glory and nothing else. In your name we pray. Amen.